That's a gentle homework assignment. I'm going to give you even a harder homework assignment. I'm going to ask you to read the whole book of John. Right? We just went through John in the youth group. It took us a year to go through it. But there's only 21 chapters. We just read one chapter a week. And then I would read it. My suggestion is to read it like you're going to teach it to somebody. Okay, so you would have questions. And when I read it, I think of it as a chess game. I always try to predict the person's next move. So I always kind of think of what question is somebody going to ask me that I can answer. And it seems like you retain more if you're going to teach it. Okay? So I'm kind of prepared. So I went through the whole book. I learned more about the compassion and love of Christ. And that's my desire, is that you would have a better desire and a better compassion or understanding of who Jesus is and how Jesus loves you by how he treated his disciples, how he treated and how he said he always followed and did what the Lord Father wanted him to do. So it got me to think and examine my own heart. And in chapter 21, it talks about how he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" So if I asked you a question, "Do you love Jesus?" what would you say?
Yes.
Kind of a rote answer. Yes. I would say, yes, I love Jesus. But when it comes down to it, do you really? So if Jesus himself came here and asked you, "Do you love me?" it's a whole different question. It's not coming from me. It's coming from Jesus himself. How would you answer that? Right? So it made me think about decisions and how we make all these decisions. So I looked up decisions on the internet. Can you kind of guess how many decisions we make a day? There's all these, you can read all these different things. It varies from anywhere from 3,000 to 35,000 a day, whether it's rote decisions, whatever decision. So, and you think about it, you decide what you, we all wearing something different. You all decide what you're going to wear today. You decide what you eat. You decide what you're going to come here. You decide what movie you're going to watch, what TV you're going to watch. Are you going to go to picnic? Today's Father's Day. You make some decisions as part of that. We make all these decisions. And they've even done studies that we're making so many decisions today that people are giving up. It's too much. We have so many decisions we have to make. Okay. Well, what I'm going to kind of talk about is decisions, because I think what's happening is that we're kind of using these decisions and the way we've been brought up, the way society is, and where we live, is that we're putting Jesus in our decision making. Okay. So, well, should I decide? What are our priorities? Do we love Jesus? Okay. So, I have some Old Testament things. Start here. So Deuteronomy 6:5. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Do you do that? Okay. Deuteronomy 10:12-13 says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes which I command in you today for your good." And that "for your good" means that love is reciprocal. Okay? So to kind of sum it up, to love God, you do what he commands and you will receive his blessings. Proverbs 8:17 that God says, I love those who love me. Then, that's the Old Testament. So, does the New Testament say the same thing? So, 1 Peter. First Peter 1:8 says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. Okay. So, you love Jesus. I just heard you all say that. And Matthew 10:37, verses here. Matthew 10:37 says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Kind of puts it in perspective. 1 Corinthians 16:22. About that. This is new for me too. Okay. Well, what did I just do? 1 Corinthians, are you there? What does that say? I think that's the one that says that if you don't love Jesus Christ, you're accursed. Pretty harsh words. In other words, if you don't love Jesus, you're a Christian. So, when it comes to decision making, this isn't an option. You know, I was like thinking, how long has Koinonia been a fellowship? I don't know when it started. 45? 45. Right there. And most of you, well, not most of you, but like, a lot of you are here from the beginning, right? Right there. And I'm not sure, I don't know everybody's testimony here, but I know probably became Christians, you know, before or after or during that time, so 45, 30, 30 years, something like that. You've been walking with the Lord on that. And would you say it was an easy walk? Was there some ups and downs out there? It's a process. It's a slow, it's a step-by-step process out there. So, now, let's get back to John 21. John 21 is kind of an epilogue. If you read the whole story, it talks about how the first chapter of John talks about how Jesus came from heaven, and it talks about his deity, the Word became flesh on there, and then chooses the disciples, and then you have all these stories and these different I ams. Position. He says that seven times of what the I ams and who he is. He makes these claims, and the disciples are believing him, and then also you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are upset, because in their mind, what they think the Messiah is going to be is completely different than what Jesus is saying. Okay? Like, who are you? And he's doing these things. And so, all through this whole time, there's not only hostility, but there are followers. Hostility, followers, hostility. So it's like this division. He's dividing what, at that time, what people believed in God. And you have Israel, who are the chosen people. They're the ones that know what the Messiah is. I mean, they know the Old Testament. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They know it. Okay? And Jesus is calling them out on it. Says, you read the Word, but you don't even know it, because the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ on there. And so, in this group of people, in the Jewish people, you have disciples. So, Peter has this mentality because he believes the Messiah, but what they believe the Messiah to be was somebody who's going to take over, he's going to be an earthly king, everything's going to be fine, they're in an oppressed situation within the Romans, and the Romans are oppressing them, and so they believe that the new Messiah is going to come and take over. So in that mentality. So we have this whole thing, and then he goes to the cross, he dies, and all throughout the time, Jesus is encouraging them. You know, we talked about how you're not a
you're no longer a servant, but then you're a friend. Okay? So he's saying, I leave you my peace. There's all these encouragements. Just read it on and on. He's always concerned about his chosen ones. Okay? And then we get after the resurrection, after he rose from the dead, he comes to them a couple of times. And then when we start here in verse 1 here, chapter 21, this is the third time it says it in this chapter here, that he's revealed himself to them. So, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. So Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Okay? So, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "Well, we will also come to you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Okay? So, first of all, I want to start out with that. It seems like it's a narrative story. We're here to see what Peter did within the boat. He went fishing. This is what he does. He's a professional. But if we go back to Matthew, and Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told them to go to the mountain and to wait. Okay? The word wait not there, but it's implied. Just go to the mountain. So they go to the mountain. It doesn't say how long they're waiting. Now, this is kind of a scenario, and if you bear with me, because there's different scenarios that can happen, but you kind of have to think about, well, what is he doing? So you have Peter and the disciples going over, the 12 of them, or the 11 of them going, and they're waiting for Jesus. So it doesn't say how long they're waiting. It doesn't say what they were thinking and what time it was. But this is, so this is kind of how I'm thinking, how this scenario is working out. Jesus commanded them to do something, and they went. How long they went and they waited, I don't know. But Peter comes up with this idea, like, I'm going to go fishing. Right? So, which is what he does. Okay? He's a fisherman. And in the Greek, it kind of implies that this is his boat. So they're going to go fishing. And all the disciples go, we'll go with you. So they go out and they fish. And they fish all night. And they catch nothing. Now, Peter is a professional fisherman. He probably knows the Sea of Galilee pretty well. He knows where the fish are. He knows the season. He knows this stuff. He catches nothing. There? So the first thing that we kind of get in our image is that he disobeyed the Lord. Jesus told him to go to the mountain and wait. But he says, no, I can go. I kind of get it, because from his point of view, all the stories that Jesus has told him to this point on, they've been veiled. They've been kind of these stories. Sometimes Jesus clears them up, sometimes they don't. He's already seen Jesus twice, okay? Which would be like, wow, you know, it's going in his mind, right? But he still doesn't have this whole church thing, you know, what he's being called for worked out yet. The veil isn't completely off, okay? So he goes to his old ways. He goes fishing, catches them. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved, who is John, is the one that's writing this. Okay? So therefore the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Okay. So here you have the scenario, fishing all night, hasn't caught anything. He hears this voice, "Have you caught any fish?" He's like, "No, I haven't caught any fish." He says, "Well, just, you know, Jesus." He doesn't know it's Jesus, man. It's a stranger. He's about 100 yards off. So we're not sure why he couldn't recognize Jesus. I mean, 100 yards is, I don't know if you can recognize 100 yards. It's about a third of the football field.
Football field.
100 yards?
Yeah.
Okay, so 100 yards. Football field. Do you recognize somebody from that distance?
Maybe.
Okay. Maybe not. Could have been a foggy morning. Not sure. But somebody there. Every time Jesus manifested himself after the resurrection,
studying Scripture, that every time you have a question, there's going to be a hundred more questions. Right? And you're like, I don't know. How do you do it? Well, if it's something supernatural, if it was just something, they didn't recognize him until later. But John on the boat recognized him. Now, what made me think about earlier on is that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. It made me think about how, I bet you if you blindfold yourself and everybody said something, you would know who said anybody in this room. You know everybody's voice again. The question I have for you, do you know Jesus' voice? Do you know when he says something, do you know it? Because the sheep know his voice. They know it. That's a whole different lesson. So, maybe John recognized his voice. And he's like, oh, maybe a little bit later. That's the Lord.
And the scenarios happened before when Peter, remember when Peter was the same thing, and Jesus said, throw your nets on this side. And they, so it's happened again, but he didn't, it was just kind of like, I think he was just tired. Oh, whatever, put the net across, and he catch that boat. So we know that Peter, it's kind of unusual, you would think he would take your clothes off to jump in the water, but he had kind of his clothes off because that's the work mode. He was working. He was back to his old ways. So he puts his garments back on, and then he jumps into the water to go meet Jesus. Now the thing is, what I like about this is once you realize that it was Jesus, there was an eagerness. An eagerness to go to Jesus. Let's not wait for the boat, but he just dove right in, swam right in to go meet Jesus. Okay. So, verse 8 says, but the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far off from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Okay? So when they got out in the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and the fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And so here you have, so cool. Here you have Peter jumps in, goes there, catches all this fish. The other guys are kind of dragging it in. The net hasn't broken on there. I don't know what 153 means. You know, there's all this scenario that there was 153 different species in the fish, but now they know that there's more than that in the lake and stuff. Size on that. But what I'm thinking is that Jesus did this miracle. And what he's telling Peter right here is that you can do nothing without me. Think about your jobs, your gifts, okay? What you do, what you think you can do, what you are doing, you can do nothing without Jesus. Even if you're the greatest fisherman out there, Jesus, and we know from the book of John that he's in control of nature. He calmed the storms, he walked on water, okay? You can do what? You can do nothing without him. And I think what he's doing is that, see, you fished all night, you think you can do it, but without me, there was no fish. Right? Pull this up on shore. The other thing to think about, this is this restoration. Here you have, in the combination of that, Peter previously denied Jesus three times. Jesus predicted that you're gonna deny me three times before the rooster crows. He knows he failed, but he was eager to go to Jesus. What's really cool, I don't know about you, is that Jesus didn't rebuke him. He made him breakfast. Okay. That's that compassion that the Lord has in his heart. Okay. It's like when he was on the cross, being nailed to it. He thought it was a mother. He went to the cross for all of us. He sees his mother there. He goes, John, take care of my mom. That restoration of love He wasn't saying, I'm your Lord, you need to do me. He didn't say, you didn't do what I told you to do. It was just this, I got breakfast for you. I always say, you know how Jesus make breakfast? Breakfast. So Simon Peter went up, drew the net in the land, full of large fish, trophy on there. Can do nothing without Jesus. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him. He says, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. So I'm not sure if he looked different. I don't know. But they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What are these? You could say these disciples. But I was like thinking, I go, why would he say these disciples? In the context here. Because we know that all the disciples betrayed. Basically left. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested, they all took off. Jesus predicted it. Says, you're all going to go to your own home. Okay. But even when he was being arrested, Jesus said that I am he. He goes, says, I am. When the guards came, they said, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus says, I am. Okay. And then they all fell back. Okay. And that I am is that same word in the Greek, is the Greek translation of the Septuagint, which is the same one that Jesus says is I am at the burning bush. Okay? It says I am. Basically claiming deity. And then this power just throws all these guards back. And there was probably, there could have been up to 300 to 1,000 guards there. And they were thrown back. There. So they were just all fall back. I am. But his heart, his desire was leave my disciples alone. This is even after Peter cut his ear off, or the servant's ear off. So there's his passion, his love that he had for his disciples. Arrest me, leave them alone. And then they all scattered. They left him. But even Jesus predicts that. He says that, I know you guys are going to all leave me. Because I called for my friends. And you're going to take off and be honest. But I won't be alone. The Heavenly Father's going to be with me. I go to the cross. Okay. So Jesus says to Simon, do you love me? Okay. And the Greek word in here is that word agape, okay, which is that supreme love. Do you love me? It's a question I started with. Do you love Jesus? Simon, Jonah, do you love me more than these? Who are these? So if all the disciples scattered on there, I don't think it's more than these disciples. I'm thinking it's more the fish, the nets, the job, the thing that you were used to doing. That comfort that Peter had, knowing that he can make a living doing this. Okay? I think that's what Jesus was saying. Do you love me more than these? All this worldly stuff, do you love me more than these? And Peter answers them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I don't know why it's a different Greek word here. In other words, Peter says, Jesus says, do you love me, agape love? And Peter says, yes, you know that I like you. That's the Greek word, philio. Do you like me? Okay. And he can't even use the word, I love you this much. But you know that I like you. You know that, right? Because he couldn't say that wholeheartedly that he loved Jesus. Because he knows that he denied him. He knows he just disobeyed him from being on the mountain. So how can you say, that's why I said, if Jesus asked you right now, do you love him? How can you say yes? He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says love you, but he says I like you. Right there. Let me back up. He says, you know that I like you. Jesus says, tend my lambs. So if you love me,
and he says, I like you, just then tend to my lambs. And he says in the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Restored like. He said to him, says, shepherd my sheep. Then Jesus says the third time to him, Simon, son of John, do you, and he uses this Peter's word here, instead of agape, he goes to philia, and he goes, do you like me? Okay. So, first two times, Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, I like you, I like you. And now Jesus says, do you really like me? Like Jesus. And then Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you like me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. He appeals to his sovereignty. He knows that he knows. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. And verse 18 says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow Jesus. This goes back to that analogy of him being the good shepherd and that the sheep know his voice. Because when the shepherd came to where the sheep were at night to be protected, there would be different people that would bring those sheep into the yards, and each shepherd would come back, and those sheep that were all mixed up would know the voice of their shepherd, and they would follow him. It wasn't being pushed out, but they would follow the shepherd because they knew the shepherd's voice. He's going again, follow me. You have to know Jesus' voice on there. Which is, if you think about it, you read the whole Gospel of John, you're chosen by God. You're for the foundation of the world. God gives you to Jesus. So you belong to Jesus. Jesus is telling Peter, who's flawed, a sinner, who disobeyed him, denied him three times, saying, tend my sheep. It's like he's handed them over. Okay? But they're still the Lord. Okay? In other words, he's asking for perfection, but he knows you're not perfect. That's just magnificent if you think about it. It's like saying that I can't do it, but Jesus says, yeah, you can. Okay? But I'm flawed. But Jesus says, I know. Follow me. Peter turning around saw the disciples from Jesus. First of all, what is that love? What does love require? Well, first of all, disobedience is not loving. Right? If you say you love Jesus and you disobey him, you're being disobedient. Okay? If you don't do what he says, you don't love him. I was thinking about doing this whole thing about the power of love. Love is the most powerful emotion there is, and love motivates you to choose and whatever you choose, that you love it more. Okay? So, love causes divorce. I mean, it's amazing on the power of love. Fear motivates you, but fear is really just a secondary emotion because of what you love. If you love yourself more than Christ, you're going to choose to protect yourself, and you're going to be afraid. If you love Jesus, it doesn't matter because you didn't die yourself. So what's the cost of love? The cost of love is everything. to everything. And what Jesus is telling Peter right here, you're going to die. He tells him the mode of death, that your arm is going to be stretched out, meaning that he's going to be crucified. And we know from tradition is that Peter was crucified, but he didn't want to be crucified the same way, so he was crucified upside down. Okay? So, but we know he's crucified, and we believe that his wife was crucified with him too. Okay? We believe that. I mean, there's things that say that there was things where he might have been crucified with his wife as well. Traditionally, on there. We don't have scripture to back that up, but that's the tradition on there. So, but Jesus said that he was crucified. Okay? I don't know about you, if Jesus says you're going to die this way, I'd kind of be like, eh. But at the same time, I think what this is a very encouraging statement to Peter. Because before the crucifixion, Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crowed. And here what he says is that you're going to die and give God glory. You're not going to back down. You're not going to whimper. You're going to be bold. Follow me. Peter turns around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, who's John. The one who also had learned back on the who leaned back on the bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who is going to betray you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Pointing to John. If I'm going to die this way, what about this one, the one you love? Jesus loved them all. Of course, if you're writing the book, you type it. But Peter said, hey, what about this man? Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? Are you always comparing? What position? It talks about how we're all one family. We're one body. Okay? And if you think about it in a physical sense, you know, my hand, my right hand has a function, my eyes have a function, my ears have a function. You all have a function here in the body of Christ. You all have a function. I don't know necessarily what your gifts are, but your function is, you need to know which function. But we aren't all the same function. Right? But I'm not going to go like, well, how come that person doesn't do it? Or well, how come this other person do it? Jesus says, don't worry about them. You do what I tell you to do. That's it. Follow me. Follow me. And therefore the saying went out among the brethren that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Why are you concerned? Why are you concerned about the other person? You just follow Jesus. Just follow him. And we know that John wrote this. There's different stories of it. The tradition is that John wrote this, disciple John. He was exiled to Patmos. And we know they tried to kill him. They tried to boil him alive in oil. But he was exiled to Patmos in this island. It's a small little island on there. And he wrote Revelation. But he did die. Matter of fact, even when Jesus was at the temple, said that, well, if you believe in me and eat my blood, or drink my blood, and eat my blood, says you would never die. And they were saying, well, how can you never die? He says, even Moses died, the prophets died. You know, they were saying how he died. He's not talking about the spiritual part. So, they thought that John would never die, but that's not what he said. He says, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things and we know that this testimony is true. Okay, so these things and wrote these things and we know that these things are true. So John is saying that the whole book of John, he wrote this down so that you would believe. It's a testimony. To give a false testimony back then was death. So here he's putting his name down, basically signing his death warrant, because if it was a false testimony he would die. So this is written there.
And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. That's the other thing, is that when you're reading the Gospel of John, you go through it, is that your mind knows the other Gospels. Okay? You've seen the movies, you've seen that, and you're like, oh, where was this part, where was this part? It's kind of interesting on that. But, so, John writes seven different miracles, seven different I ams, and so it's from his perspective. And I was telling the youth group, it's kind of like a camera. You know, you have Jesus in the center, you have four cameras. And this is just from John's point of view of what actually happened on there. You get a bigger picture when you see all the four cameras and movies and stuff like that. But with John's, you're like, oh, wow, where's that part? So it was actually kind of difficult to go through John without saying that. Not that you don't have to, but it's kind of interesting to put that in that perspective on there. So the points that I wanted to make clear tonight, or today, I'm not sure if I did or not, is that one is we want to love God perfectly. We want to love Jesus perfectly, but we fail. But that shouldn't be a discouragement to us. Like Peter dove off the book, it was that eagerness to go back to Christ. And Jesus is there with open arms, always. He is eager to forgive you. Okay? Doesn't give us permission to sin. Matter of fact, there's a danger of keep sinning and sinning that you become displacing. Okay? And it talks about the vine that doesn't produce fruit. Okay? It gets cut off. So but the thing is that when you have anxiety or you feel shame and you don't want to go back to the Lord, that's a lie. You should always be eager. And there again, it's not a choice. This is an obligation. Where are your priorities? So failure to love is really being disobedient to Christ. You have to know what he says. You have to know his word in there. Restoration of love. Christ is always eagerly waiting for you to come back to him. The requirement of love. What does it require for you to love? Obedience. Do what he says. Because Jesus says that if you love me, you will do what I say. The whole book of John talks about love. It even goes into the whole system about it. Says, how do people know that we're Christians? It's because we love each other. How do we love each other? We do what Jesus tells us to do. We love each other. You can go to Corinthians, the definition of love, we're kind, patient, loving. So, it's love. His compassion towards us, his love towards us. He lived a life and set that example for us. And I always think about, sometimes Christians think in their mind about how Jesus died for us. Why didn't you just come and die and that was it? No, he lived a life, 32, 33 years, okay, perfectly. But in his ministry of 3 years, he lived this perfect. He showed us how to be compassionate. He showed us. He was a servant. When you remember, he washed the disciples' feet. He served. Okay, two things. One, he's God, and he serves. Okay. Just like when he was here, he served breakfast after he was glorified. He served. He served. He set an example. We're to serve. The parallels. He said to Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Okay? I think it's because he denied him three times. Do you know Jesus? No. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? No. There's parallels too about how when he was denying Jesus, he was with the girl at the fire warming his hands because it was a cold night. And here you have another fire serving breakfast. Jesus is so compassionate and so loving. Follow me. So the cost of love is everything. Right? So again, failure to love is disobedience. Restoration of love is Christ is always eager to forgive. He's always waiting for you. I even think there's a passage of scripture where the angels rejoice when people turn to him. Okay? So every time you go back, the angels are singing songs and praises. The requirement of love is obedience. Okay? And the cost of love is everything. Okay? So follow him. Listen to him. Loving us, being compassionate, showing us the way, always being eager, taking our imperfections and still using us to give you glory, knowing that we have that hope of perfection one day. We pray that you can drown the sounds out of the world, that we can hear your small voice. Even though you speak loudly in your word, your commands are clear. We pray that we can be bold, and that the choices of this world that have for us to choose from, and the things that are offered to us, that your burden is, or your commands are not burdensome. They're just they're rewarding. Thank you for being patient with us. Help us to be bold, and that it would be a way of life, Lord. I know it says in, I guess 2 Thessalonians 3:15 says, "Pray without ceasing." It says we are to love you always in Deuteronomy. That it's just our life, our new creation, and we want it to show. And we just thank you, Lord, again, for being eager with open arms. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.